What would happen to me now, I wondered. As I sat in my house that Friday evening, there was no doubt where I stood with Jesus. And with what I had done, word would soon spread on the streets and get back to the council. They would be so angry. What would they do to me? But perhaps I should introduce myself. My name's Joseph. I was born in a town called Arimathea, a little village far out of Jerusalem. We had a devout Jewish family. My parents were very law-abiding Jews. We tried to keep the law scrupulously. And my father was a priest and was very smart. So smart that when an opening came up on the council, the Sanhedrin, the 70 of chief priests and scribes and elders, they asked him to fill it. That council was the most powerful group in all of Israel. It ruled Judaism from Jerusalem. What an honor. My father said yes. The only catch was we actually had to move to Jerusalem. And so we left our little town of Arimathea and moved into the big city, which is really where I grew up. And soon the benefits of being part of a family of the Sanhedrin began to flow into our lives. My father was paid very well. So you could say I grew up in a house of riches. Wealth became part of our everyday routine. So much so that my parents began to, I think, trust in it more than they trusted in God. They lavished me with all kinds of gifts, toys, beautiful clothes, even a horse. And we would take trips to different parts of the empire. It was so much fun being part of a Sanhedrin family. Yet, there was one problem. I began to have more and more fear in my life. Fear that I think started with my parents, because as they began to trust wealth more and more, they became more and more fearful of losing it, losing their wealth, losing the position, losing the influence, losing our house. And so they were fearful and worried and anxious about anything that might threaten it. And I think somehow that fear impacted me and spread to me, because I began to be fearful, so fearful that I wouldn't try anything new for fear that I wouldn't be good at it. I never learned a trade in case I wasn't good at it. I never got married in case it didn't work out. And then I'd have to divorce and bear with the shame of that and maybe shame my family. My life began to be ruled by fear and closed into this life of wealth, yet law-abiding, yet feeling threatened and anxious so much of the time. Eventually, my father aged and retired, and they needed a replacement on the council. Well, through our connections and through his wonderful performance, they chose me. I was, of course, honored, and I still remember my first council meeting. I was so excited to be there. I was so proud of what I had accomplished. I was part of the most powerful group in Israel. My parents passed away a few years after that and left me everything. So I purchased a new house in a newer area of Jerusalem. It was stocked with the best that life could offer. And I was served by servants and slaves who looked after my every need. I seemed to have it all, except I was not free. The fear of losing it all gripped my heart like a vice that wouldn't let go. And I could see it in our council members as well. They too loved the wealth, loved their position, loved their power. So when anyone or anything seemed to threaten in the slightest little bit our power, we reacted like a mother bear cornered with her cubs behind her. And a common phrase in our council was, "How dare they question us?" One such minor threat at first came from Galilee. A carpenter named Jesus from Nazareth. What could he possibly know? He hadn't gone to any of the prestigious schools in Jerusalem. But news kept growing about this Jesus and his teaching and his talking about the kingdom of heaven. So one time when he came near Jerusalem, I paid someone to get me close to him so I could hear what he was saying. And on that day, I heard words like, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor yet your Father looks after them. Are you not much more important than they? Or not a sparrow falls to the ground that your Father does not know about. Are you not more important than it? Or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I was stunned. It sounded like there was a life possible without worry, without fear, without this vice grip on my heart. And for the first time in a long time, I decided to place more of my trust in God than my wealth and my position. And as time went on, my fears began to lessen. I would listen to Jesus teaching whenever he would be in Jerusalem, and I discovered the wonderful joy of giving my wealth away. It was way more rewarding to give it away and see the joy on people who had been hopeless only a few moments before than sitting at home in my parlor counting my gold. While my colleagues on the Sanhedrin continued to condemn Jesus, I secretly followed him. And that was the only thing that really gnawed at my heart as time went on. How could I reconcile these two? I was a member of the council that felt threatened by Jesus, yet I secretly followed him. But I reasoned, you know, I can continue on this council. I can continue to do good from my position of influence. I can bring good and not declare what I really think about Jesus. But all that changed, that one Passover. In the middle of the night, there was a knock on my door and a messenger came saying, the council is meeting. Well, the council never met in the middle of the night. What was this all about? So I made my way over to the high priest's house, and the council was already in an uproar. And there was Jesus standing bound in front of them like a common criminal, and these witnesses would come and they couldn't agree, tried to get charges against him. Until finally these two came and said, we heard this man say he would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up. And that one seemed to really bother the high priest. And so he looked at Jesus and said, what do you say to this charge? And Jesus didn't answer him. And that really ticked off the high priest. So he stood up and he pointed at Jesus and said, I charge you to tell me the truth. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? The Christ, our deliverer, the Messiah? I'd never thought of Jesus like that. He was certainly a messenger from God, but the son of God? Jesus answered him, you have said so. And I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming on the clouds. Audible gasps filled the room. Jesus had just claimed to be Son of God. Only God came on the clouds. Son of Man was a title from our scriptures for some sort of divine being. And power was another name for God. So the right hand of power was the most powerful place in the kingdom beside God. The high priest ripped his robes, a sign of grief over the slandering of God's name. He has blasphemed. What is your verdict? And my fellow council members shouted, he is worthy of death. And they began to curse him, and some punched him. And I sat stunned with this revelation of Jesus as God's son, and yet trying to reconcile the behavior of my colleagues. So I stood up, brothers, this is unbecoming of us. And a few stopped and looked at me, and I said, and I want to register my dissent. A few more stopped. But then someone else said, blasphemer, and they got back to beating on Jesus. Then they took him away to place him in one of the cells below the high priest's house for the night. And I went home, nothing more I could do then, and tried to sleep fitfully. It was wondering, how can I reverse this crazy decision? But then another messenger came, saying they had handed Jesus over to Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor, what did he have to do with this? This was a matter of our law. And the messenger said, Pilate is going to be rendering judgment at the judgment seat. Oh, it's Passover. And at Passover, the Roman governor would release a prisoner to appease our people. Well, maybe this was a way to get Jesus released from all this nonsense that the council had done. So I rushed to the judgment seat, and there Pilate came out. And on one hand, there was Barabbas, the revolutionary, and on the other side was Jesus, bloody and beaten. Surely Pilate knew this was a sham. He called out, "Who do you want me to release to you?" And a few feeble cries went out, "Jesus, Jesus." But then my colleagues, along with some of the crowd, began chanting the name of Barabbas. And patriotism took over. Barabbas, Barabbas. I get it. They're not interested in truth, in justice. They are threatened by him. Their fear has taken over their hearts, and they want him dead. So Pilate rendered his verdict, releasing Barabbas to freedom, delivering Jesus to be crucified. How could my colleagues be filled with such hate? Why couldn't we investigate this further? Why wouldn't they listen to an alternative view? But that was the problem, wasn't it? They hadn't heard an alternative view on the council. The only person who ever spoke up in Jesus' favor was Nicodemus. I never said anything. Nicodemus. I should go see him. And so I decided I'm going to go to Nicodemus's place right now and see what he thinks of all of this. And I went to his house and confessed to him my followership of Jesus. And he shared with me he too believed that Jesus was more than a messenger from God. And as we continued to talk, word came that Jesus was already on the way to the execution site. Oh, those Romans, they were so efficient at execution. And then Nicodemus remembered a terrible reality beyond crucifixion was what they did with the body after. They just threw it into a common grave. Well, I had just purchased a brand new tomb. That's what you're supposed to do as a member of the Sanhedrin, have a tomb in one of the best cemeteries in the valley where there was a garden. And of course, there was no one in the tomb because I had no family. I faced the decision. I could do nothing. I could keep my position and my wealth and my power. Oh, Caiaphas and other members of the council, they'd probably scold me, but that would blow over. Besides, what would I do? I didn't have any trade. I didn't know any other form of living. Yet, Jesus' words came back to me. Do not worry. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. No more fear. That's what Jesus had released me from. No, I would not stay silent. I would do this one thing for Jesus. So I told Nicodemus, when word of his death comes, meet me by my tomb. I went home and waited, and word came Jesus was dead. So I went to the governor's quarters, Pilate. And by my rank, I was given an audience, and he said, "What do you want?" He had had enough dealings with the Sanhedrin over the past couple of days. "I simply want his body to take and bury." Pilate seemed relieved. One less thing he had to worry about. So he wrote out on a little parchment the order for me to take charge of the body. And I went back home with that parchment and grabbed the shroud I'd purchased for myself for that day when it would come and made my way to the execution site. I'd never been close to anything like that before. My mother kept me away from those things, said that was for people who deserved it. Don't look at that. Don't go near that. But I looked at a brutal and bloody scene. And there was Jesus dead on the cross. As I approached, a soldier got up and took his weapon. He was not going to have anyone mess with him after the day that he'd experienced. But I held up my hand, and I gave him the scroll. He handed it to the centurion, who read it, and looked at me, and then looked at Jesus and said, "You want him? I've never seen anyone die like him. And I've never seen anything happen like what happened after he died. Okay, you may have him. Go and take down the body." "What? Take down the body? That's your job. I don't know how to do that. I'm a priest. A member of the Sanhedrin. Execution is not my work. You want him? You take down his body." So I asked if I could borrow their ladder. And I put it up against one side of the cross and climbed up and somehow freed Jesus' bloody hand from that nail. And as I did, the blood got all over my nice clothes. And then I went down and went to do his other hand when the centurion said, what are you doing? If you do it like that, you're going to break him in half. Here, take this rope. Wrap it under his arms and around his chest. Throw it over the back of the cross. I'll have my soldiers hold his weight while you undo him. So I climbed up the other side and put the rope under his arms, around his chest, and over the other side. And then somehow got this hand loose while they held the body and then his feet. And then they gently lowered him to the ground because his mother was right there. And I had my shroud and we wrapped him and with the help of a couple of others took him to my tomb. And there was Nicodemus waiting with the spices, with the perfumes. And we quickly anointed the body. And there were some women that were following, probably followers of Jesus, probably suspicious because no member of the Sanhedrin had ever shown kindness to Jesus before in this way. And they seemed appreciative as we took his body and placed it in the tomb and then rolled the stone in front. And then I went back to my house and I changed my bloody clothes, his blood all over. And I wondered, what's going to happen to me? Word's going to spread. Soon the council will know. They're going to be angry. But I wasn't worried. Jesus' words again came to me. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, for your Father knows that you need these. And somehow, whatever happened, I knew I could trust God to bring me through it. I wonder if any of you might be stuck in a bondage like mine, where your life depends on fiercely protecting what you have. Your wealth, your position, your reputation, the way that you've built your life and your lifestyle. And you live in anxiety and in fear that something or someone might come along and disturb it in some way. But do you want to stay there? Do you want to live in fear and anxiety of losing something that can't see you through the hardest things in life and ultimately can't see you through death? The only one who can see us through anything, including death, is our God. And you don't have to fear if you know him and you trust in him. Oh God in heaven, we do not know what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. We're not sure if he was soon arrested and maybe killed, or if he fled and became a missionary for the church, as is reported in some circles. But we do know he risked everything to bury your son. Lord, we can be so much like him, where we're not willing to risk anything, or just a very little. We're like secret followers, closet Christians, who trust more in what other people think of us, or our reputation, or our money, than we trust in you. Help us to see how Jesus gave it all for us, and calls us to give it all for him. And as we gather at his table now, speak to us deeply and lovingly about his sacrifice for us, we pray. Amen.